that you're gracious enough and you love us enough to connect with our soul. And God, thank you for drawing us to yourself already this morning. And thank you, God, for your word that we're able to open up in just a few minutes, your spirit that speaks to our hearts, that guides us into what the truth is. Thank you, God, for every opportunity that we allow you to help us to see outside of just our selfish nature, to see the people around us and the beauty of friendship and to be able to see, as Mark's already talked about this morning, the world as you see it and the privilege that's ours to be a part of it. God, thank you for when you open up our eyes to get our eyes off of ourselves. And I pray that you do that this morning as we open your word, that we would see the life of Jesus and that we'd see who he is and who he wants us to be and who he is in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're in the last week of a series called This is a Football. And the last few weeks we've looked at a lot of topics about the basics of faith. This is a football, a famous Vince Lombardi speech that was talked about the basics of, when he talked about the basics of football. So we've been talking about the basics of faith. And we started out with the game. We looked at the big picture, and then we talked about the opponent, who our opponent is, Satan. And then last week we looked at the player-coach relationship, our relationship with the Father. And when I say basic, I mean real basic. We've been looking at the ABCs of our faith, some of the things that maybe we've moved beyond, but we've forgotten or we never really did learn it right in the first place. And so what we're trying to do is step back and look at the Scripture and talk about the very basics of our faith, some of the things that are very important that we understand this before we can move on to maturity, as Paul talks about, that we need to understand this. And today what we're talking about is teamwork. Teamwork. As we talk about a football team, we're talking about teamwork. Now, every great sports movie that you've ever seen probably has a scene in it somewhere where there's a group of people who get together on a baseball team or a basketball team or a football team and they have nothing in common or they're coming from different angles, and the storyline is that throughout the movie these different people begin to form a team and they begin to form a collective whole rather than a bunch of individuals. You've seen those movies, I have too. But what's true is that's mirroring reality and what it's like to develop a team. That's not just a Hollywood notion, but when a team gets together, whether it's middle school, high school, college, professional, there's a lot of different people coming from a lot of different places, and what they're trying to do is to help this team, these people, develop a mindset that, you know what, it's not just about me. It's not about how many points I can score or how many yards that I can rush, but really the bigger picture is, what can I do to assist this team to win? What can I do so that we'll win by at least one point? And what can I do to make my teammates better? How can I encourage them? How can I be a part of this overall whole? And so that's really the case. And when we begin to apply that spiritually to our lives and to what's it like to be the church, there's a lot of similarities in that. And the word that's so often used, really, and I'd say probably the last decade that's used over and over a lot, is the word community. And as we begin to talk about the church and what we're to look like and what we're to be like for each other so that we might make a difference in the world, we begin to talk about what does community look like. And a lot of those things are the same. It's like a lot of different people come together from a lot of different backgrounds with a lot of different personalities and gifts and agendas and strengths and weaknesses. And what do? We come together and the goal is and the desire is to put ourselves aside, just like you would see in teamwork. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. But the word that we're going to talk about the most this morning is just very simply this. What we've been trying to do is just boil everything down to the basics. And when we talk about community, when we talk about being the church with each other, it really boils down to a very simple word. It doesn't have to be some words that we have to spend a lot of time defining. It really boils down to this. And Jesus talked about it in John chapter 15. It boils down to friendship. When you and I really become the friends that we can be, And everybody in here is not going to know every other person as a really good friend. But when we begin to be friends with each other, and I'm not just talking about friends, it's just some sort of romantic notion or some sort of novel notion, but I'm talking about just real friendship. When we begin to develop real friendship with people, whether they become our best friends or our close friends or friends that we enjoy, friends that we spend time with, when we really begin to do that, we are being the church to each other. So let's look and see what Jesus has to say about that. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, Jesus says this, and he's talking to his disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Now listen to this. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus said to his disciples, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. Now listen to this. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Did you hear that? Jesus said to them, I call you friends. It's not just master servant. I call you friends. Why? Because I've made all of myself known to you. Now, we've all asked this question at some point or another. Maybe I think we all have. How can I make friends? I want to make friends. How can I make friends? Or at some point in your life, and maybe even right now, maybe as a whatever stage you are in your life, how can I make friends? The truth is, most of us don't do it very well. We don't make friends really well. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that by nature, we were born, and we have to die every day to ourselves. We're selfish people, all right? Now, I don't mean to depress you. I don't mean to knock you down. And in a few minutes, you're going to feel like I'm kicking you. But we are by nature just selfish people. So being a selfish person just rubs against the grain of friendship. Every time I exert myself, I'm not making friends. I'm doing what I want to do. So by nature, this should be encouraging to you, I guess. By nature, it's hard for us to make friends because we're selfish. And so Jesus talks to us about that. You know, has anybody ever given you a plant? You know, not only do you have to nurture friendship. Somebody gives you a plant, it's a beautiful thing in the beginning, but, you know, you don't put it in the sunlight and you don't water it and then it dies, you know. And then what do? We blame the plant. You know, something's wrong with it, you know. And we do that with friendship a lot of times. We have to nurture it and we have to work at it. So I want to give you several truths about friendship this morning. The first one is this, is that self makes friendship difficult. Our self, you understand what I'm saying? Our selfish nature, my selfish desires, what I want to do myself makes friendship difficult. Now, men, let me ask you this question. This is where you're going to feel like I'm kicking you. How many times this week did you do anything in your relationship with your wife to nurture romance in your relationship? Were there times this week where you nurtured conversation? You made it a point to where you and your wife would have conversation, or you were intentional about how you might serve her, or you thought about how you might encourage her during the week. Listen, if you didn't, I'm in company with you. We're selfish. We are by nature selfish people. All those things to offer romance and encouragement and to serve and all those things take intentionality. Why? Because left to myself, I'm going to serve who? Me. I'm going to do what I want to do. I want you to listen to these quotes. You've heard me read. I've referred to this book maybe about a year ago called Blue Like Jazz. It's one of my favorite books. I want you to listen to these quotes by Donald Miller. He's talking about himself. Again, the author of this book's name is Donald, and you'll hear that in just a minute. Living in community made me realize one of my faults. I was addicted to myself. All I thought about was myself. The only thing I really cared about was myself. I had a very little concept of love, altruism, or sacrifice. I discovered that my mind is like a radio that picks up only one station. The one that plays WDON all dawn, all the time. I did not understand the exchange that takes place in meaningful dialogue when two people sit down and tune their radios. If only for a moment to the other person's station, it must have been painful for Tuck, a friend of his, to try to so desperately catch my station for me to brush him off. Having had my way for so long, I became defensive about what I perceived as encroachment on my rights. My personal bubble was huge. I couldn't have conversations that lasted more than 10 minutes. I wanted efficiency in personal interaction. And while listening to one of my housemates talk, I wondered why they didn't get to the point. And what are you trying to tell me, I would think. And do you really have to stand there and make small talk? And the most difficult lie I ever contended with is this. Life is a story about me. I hear addicts talk about the shakes and panic attacks and the highs and lows of resisting their habit. To some degree, I understand them because I've had habits of my own. But no drug is so powerful as the drug of self. No rut in the mind so deep as the one that says, I am the world belongs to me, all people are characters in my play. There is no addiction so powerful as self-addiction. Self is one of the greatest barriers to friendship. Sometimes it's our personalities that get in the way. We're negative, we're brooders, we're complainers, we're critical of other people, we're prideful, we're posers. We grab attention, and so it's all focused on us. No wonder sometimes it's hard for us to make friends. And we're choosy. We come up with all kinds of excuses. You know the kind of person who has dated a lot of different people, but they never get the right person because they're a choosy person. They always find something wrong. You know, it's the way she laughs, or it's the way he does his hair, or it's, you know, always finding something wrong. And they date all these different kinds of people. I mean, it's always something very minor. It's not really something important. You know, and you talk to this person, and it's always just something that really doesn't even matter. But they really can't find the right person because they'll tell you they feel like they have this sense of perfection, but really that's not the case. Most of the time it's this. There's a fear of being known. And the same is true for us in our friendships. We become real choosy. Well, you know, when it comes to friendships, other people, other couples, well, our schedules don't match. Our kids don't go to the same school. Our kids aren't the same age. They're too quiet. They're too loud. They don't like sports. They're sports crazy. You know? We come up with all kinds of things. We come up with even spiritual. We would call them spiritual excuses, not very spiritual. They go to a different church. It's really hard to work it out. They drink. Isn't it funny the things that we choose to be legalistic about? Jesus and Paul would not pass the test of friendship for most of us when it comes to being choosy. Isn't that remarkable? We become really choosy. I mean, if you're going to be legalistic about something, I mean, be legalistic about something God intended for you to enjoy. You know? Don't deny something He intended for you to enjoy. Be legalistic about taking naps on the Sabbath or something, you know? Bathing with your wife. Something He intended for you to enjoy. But don't be legalistic about something that He says in Scripture that is for your enjoyment. All right? We choose what we want to be legalistic about, and we choose who we're going to be friends with on things that don't make any sense or any difference. Let me say this. It's our self that makes friendship difficult, not everyone else. You hear that? It's our self. It's not everybody else. But hear this. This is the good news. Losing yourself makes friendship possible. Losing yourself makes friendship possible. My grandmother used to say this, if you want to have good neighbors, you got to be a good neighbor. Same thing's true of friendship. You want to have good friends? You got to be a good friend. That's just the way it works. And we have to lose ourself, and part of ourself is our self-pride. It's not just it's being willing to let other people know you. That's giving up yourself. When I say giving up yourself, I'm not saying, some people would say, oh, well, I need to not be selfish. That means I don't need to let anybody, you know what's going on in my life. No, it's just the opposite. Be yourself. Be yourself. One of the greatest joys for Penny and I was about a year ago. This was a season that God had for us. We were in a Bible study for a little over a year. And it was the first Bible study that we had been in ever in our marriage where neither one of us were leading it. We were just there and we were enjoying it. And the very first week, I thought, we're just going to be ourselves in here. If we can't be ourselves, then we don't need to be in a Bible study, and we're tired, and this is good. And the very first week, as prayer request, just said, you know what? We need your prayers because we've been married for 15 years, and the season that we're in right now is the low point of our marriage right now. I wanted real friends. And I thought, if nobody comes back next week, then me and Penny will be friends. That's the way it's meant to be anyway, you know? This past week with our small group, we just started a small group Bible study. We were talking about our prayer requests, and one of the things I said in there was, let's talk about ourselves. When we start to present a prayer request, let's not deflect to third and fourth cousins and distant friendships and all the things that other people need prayer about. Let's talk about what we need prayer about. Let's talk about ourselves. What does that mean? That means this, is that we let people know who we are. Who we are. The third thing is this, I want to say this, is that friendship is work. Friendship is work. It's good work. It's joyful work. It has to be nurtured. It has to grow. It's not just going to, and I think sometimes some of us, and I've had this notion in the past, that friendship's just going to happen. You know, it's just going to come out of the blue. It's just going to be easy. And it's people are going to sweep into our lives. We're friends for life. But the reality is we work at it. I know mine and Penny, our first year of marriage, she didn't realize that, just as Donald Miller kind of referred to a while ago, that she was stepping into the greatest play ever known to man. And from Adam to Antichrist, that there had been a play that had been written, and I was the central character. And everybody needed to revolve around me. You know what? And all the other characters, I got frustrated when you didn't know your lines. Because everything's about me. I'm the central character. You're just lucky to be invited to the play. And if you'll just adjust, know your lines, people, because it's all about me. And I know that for that first year, I'm going to tell you, it was a tough first year. We had a lot of differences. And God intended for us to be best friends. But you know what we had to do? We had to work. We had to work at it. We really did. And you know, we're thinking, golly, bum, I hate to give up 6 months into it. I mean, we need to work at this. And we did. And we began to work at it. And it wasn't easy. And I've been here for 3 years. I've been at Whitestone for 3 years. And when I, yeah, thank you, Jackie. Amen, she said. And when I came here about 3 years ago, Mark and I began to work together. And Mark Zimmerman, the guy that was up here with the guitar a while ago, the worship leader. Of course, if you're here, if you're new here, I'm the pastor. My name's Scott. Mark's the worship leader. And so Mark and I, see, we didn't even date, see. We just kind of got, it was an arranged marriage, see. We just kind of met first day on the job. And the first year, and our friendship was difficult. It was difficult. You know why? Well, I'll say the same with Penny. I'm one of the most selfish people in the entire world. And I'm saying this because, and I'm not saying this because, you know, I've seen guys do the stage thing and we're friends, you know, we're friends in the Lord. Let's make it look good for the people out there. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. We made a commitment with this, though. We said, if we're going to serve together, we're going to be friends. We're going to be friends. And it wasn't, and we had to work at it, and we worked at it, and we worked at it. And you know what now? Mark Zimmerman is like one of the best friends in my life. It's a joyful experience of friendship. But you know what? We had to work at it. We had to work at it. We need to be honest enough to say, you know what? We're not going to give up. We felt the same way 6 months into it. We can't give up now. I just got here. Lord doesn't want us to divorce right now. It's just been 6 months. So we had to work it. Ooh, it's a little quiet in here. Did I touch a nerve with some folks? Amen. You have to work at it. We have to work at it. Jesus said this. When Jesus, with these 12 men that he had spent 3 years with, you know, right here, that passage we just read a while ago when he was saying, I call you friends, you know when that was? That was the night before he was arrested. That's the night he was arrested. He was telling them, guys, these 3 years, I want to tell you, you're my friends. I've held nothing back. This is who I am. everything the Father's made known to me, I've made known to you. You're my friends. And you know what they did? They left him. They deserted him. When the best friend they'd ever known needed him the most, they left. They denied him. I want you to take John, same book, turn over just about six chapters to chapter 21. All right? Jesus appears to the disciples several times after he's crucified, after he's resurrected. But here it says, beginning in verse 1, chapter 21. Now you can imagine, what would you think Jesus' reaction would be, or your reaction would be, if you had invested into 12 people for 3 years and loved them and nurtured them and discipled them and brought them along, and in your greatest time of need they left you? What would you say to them the next time you saw them? Well, look at John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the other two disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. This is Jesus, resurrected Jesus in his resurrected body, is standing on the shore, but the disciples do not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends! Friends!" Some of his first words. There's no indication, there's no example in Scripture that he ever scolded them, that he ever called them on the carpet and held it against them. You know what he did? He worked at it. He worked at it. "You're my friends." Even when it got difficult, he says to them first words, "Friends, come on in." And he cooked up a big breakfast of fish for them, and they came in. Another truth about friendship: self stands in the way. Friendships work, but this is the truth. Friendship is one of the greatest joys that you and I will ever experience. Jesus said, we read it in John chapter 15, "No greater love, the greatest love that we can have, is that a man lays down his life for his friends." If that's the greatest love there is, don't you think it's the greatest joy? One of the greatest joys in all the world is the friendships that you and I have. And for so many of us, we're missing out on it. See, that's the part where we think about, oh, we're going to come to church, we're going to be the church, we're going to serve together, we're going to do the world, we're going to do whatever. But if you and I miss out on the basics of friendship, we miss out on church. We miss out on being community. We miss out. That's what it is. That's what it means. It's being friends. It's loving each other and walking with each other and knowing each other and being there for each other. That's what it is. One of the greatest joys I think that Penny and I ever had was on our wedding day. And she had eight ladies stand beside her and I had eight men stand beside me. And it was one of the greatest experiences in all of our life that at this point, at this time, all these friends would come together and we would be together. And they did it just for us. I have some friends right now in Tuscaloosa that I grew very, very close to. And they were both students of ours, and one was an intern for a long time, another was somebody I knew the whole 10 years I was in Tuscaloosa, and she was in the children's ministry, student ministry, and in college when I was there, and she's expecting a baby, and she's 9 months pregnant, and I can tell you, if the Lord's willing, when her baby is born in the next 2 weeks, I'll be on the road to Tuscaloosa. Why? Because they're some of the dearest friends in my life. And for you and I, the friendships of our past, we need to nurture those. Don't give up on those. Those are a gift. Those are a gift of God. I was able to just have lunch just a couple of days with a friend that I grew up with. I mean, when I say grew up, three houses down from 3 years old, all same church, same school, same college, room together in college, hadn't seen each other in a while. He's passing through town. We got together for lunch. You know, we could have had lunch for 5 hours. After about 2 hours, we had to go. You know, I walked away from that going, what makes that so good? You know what makes that so good? He knows me. He's seen all my bad parts. He's seen all the good stuff, all the bad stuff, all the selfish stuff, and He loves me. And I love Him. That's friendship, see? And that happens over time as we do life together. As we take the initiative to say, you know what? I want to be in your life. And it happens when you and I step out of ourself. When we say, you know what? I'm not the central character of this play. Everybody else is. And when you and I step out of self, friendship with Jesus becomes a lot easier. And so does friendship with people. Real friendship is possible when you and I put others first. Jesus said this, I call you my friends because everything I know, I've made known to you. That's friendship. Let's pray together. God, thank you for these folks that sit here.